Thanks, Brian. Morning, everybody. Are you well? Good. Boys and girls, I do have some colouring for you. So I'll get you down the front to get that in a wee second. I've also got one of the sheets like Steve, not the same one Steve did last week. But you have to, one of these words I plan not to say during today's sermon. So you score off what I say, and then when you find the one I don't say, give me the sheets, put your name on them, and then next week I'll get you a little, gift. I've only got 20, so adults, I don't have enough for you, I'm afraid. But if there's a word I don't say, come and tell me, and that'll be good. So, but before we start, we've been kind of, this is the fourth week of Genesis, so, but 4 weeks was a long time ago. So I'd like the boys and girls to kind of help remind the church what we've learned about Joseph so far. So if you can remember anything, I know the panic goes in everyone's faces. Some people start suddenly reading their Bible. It's like, don't make eye contact, Brian. It's too scary. So any boys and girls, what have we learned about Joseph? What was his name? That wasn't a trick question. I'm just checking you're all awake. His name was Joseph, wasn't it? And what did he do to really upset his brothers about 3 weeks ago? Can you remember? He had one thing he did. Can't remember. It's good to know. It's good to know all the time you spend preparing is worth it, isn't it? No, he had two dreams, didn't he? He had two dreams, and he said to his brothers, you're going to bow down before me. That's what the dreams meant. And his brothers weren't happy. And then what did his dad give him? Rowana. Yes, a robe, a really special robe, wasn't it? And what did his brothers think of that? They were jealous, yeah. I mean, just me and you, Rowana, we'll have this conversation about it. Everyone can listen. Good lass. And what did they do to him? Anyone else? Go on, Rowana. Go on. Yes. They chucked him in a pit, and then he thought, oh, wait a minute, there's some traders here. We'll make some money out of him, so they sold him on. And he ended up in Egypt, and he ended up in someone's house. Can you remember the name of the guy's house he ended up in? Adults. Oh, Isaac. Begins. Nearly, he ended up in Pharaoh's jail. Mike. Oh, no, who's that? Who's hiding? Lexi. Potiphar, yes, this kind of Roman officer. But he got into trouble in Potiphar's house. Ask your mum and dad about that, what happened to him there. And then he ended up in jail, didn't he? And he ended up in Pharaoh's jail, and then he got out of jail eventually after years and years. He interpreted dreams, and he got out of jail, and then he got made the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Because Pharaoh had dreams about a famine, a feast and a famine. And Joseph was the only one, through God's help, that was able to interpret it. So Pharaoh got him out, made him the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he's in charge of kind of taking all the grain. So that's where we're at. Well done, everybody. Don't worry, I won't ask you any more questions that you need to answer. So, boys and girls, there's colouring sheets, there's little notebooks that Steve's made up, and there's those little things. So you can do that, and you can listen to me as well, and that's perfectly fine. So as Anthony said in his prayer, we are in Genesis 42 to 44. It's a big chunk. I'm not going to read it all to you. But I'm going to read a little bit from the start of chapter 42. And then we'll go in. I might skip one or two verses. It says, Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, "It's like, just as I told you, you're spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. As we said, it's the start of the chapter. Jacob says to his sons, go to Egypt to get some food. We don't have any food. They've got tons. So they all go down except Benjamin, as we mentioned. And they go down to Egypt where they meet Joseph. Have you ever watched the TV program Long Lost Family? It's good, isn't it? So it's on ITV, and its aim is just to reconcile family members that have been separated for some reason for like a long time. And it usually ends up with them meeting each other, and there's tears, and there's laughter, and there's lots of catching up, and there's like, oh, you look just like me kind of thing, and you can tell they're related to each other. And if you read the start of 42 and you see Jacob sending his sons to Egypt, part of you might think, oh yes, we're going to get a long-lost family style reception here. We'll go down and they'll recognize Joseph, and Joseph will recognize them, and there'll be tears and hugs and laughter. But you don't quite get that when you read through the passage, do you? You get something a little bit different and a little bit more surprising. We had a kind of mini reunion after Lily went to CCYC for the first time this year, and and I'm like, Dad missed her for a week, and I thought, oh, she's going to, we'll get her off the bus, and she'd be like, oh, Dad, it's so great to see you. I missed you. And she just looked at me and said, you look whiter than you did a week ago. And she wasn't talking about my fading tan. She was talking about the side of my hair. So sometimes reunions aren't what you expect. And certainly in Genesis, we don't get the reunion we expect. Because the brothers arrive in Egypt and they go before the governor. And that man is Joseph. And he's been given a different name as well. Pharaoh gave him a different name. But we'll call him Joseph today because it's easier. And they don't recognize him. And why would they? I mean, they've not seen him for years. The last time they saw him, he was carted off in a slave trader's wagon. They're certainly not going to expect to see Joseph second in command of the most powerful country in the world at the time. So what do the brothers do? Well, because Joseph's in this position of power, because Joseph literally, with food, has the power of life and death over them, they bow down before him, don't they? The brothers bow down before Joseph. And do you remember at the start of summer, when we were told the kind of hope that we're going to have that one day Joseph's family will bow down before him because God had given it in dreams and what God had said was going to happen would happen. And then suddenly, 20 years later, you're starting to get that fulfilled in Genesis 42. The family bowed down before Joseph, and they maybe don't even realize who they're bowing down before. It's a great start to the story. And there's so much, if you've read it this week, there's so many things I could talk about. But there's two things I just want to mention in the little shortish talk today. It's two things that make reconciliation possible that we start to see through the story of Joseph and his brothers. And that's forgiveness. And that's repentance. In Genesis 41, Joseph said this. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said that it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's households. And then, as God likes to do, his brothers immediately appear just after he said he's forgotten all about them. And Joseph recognized his brothers. And I imagine it must have been more than just the memory of his dreams that came back to him. I imagine when he saw his brothers, he might have remembered the times that they'd shunned him, the times that they'd spoken cruelly to him and about him. He probably remembered the fear and the suffering he went through because of his brothers' actions towards him. And that could explain why in chapter 42 he spoke harshly to them. You couldn't blame him, could you? if people turned up, they treated you that way. But I don't think Joseph's harsh to his brothers because of the way they treated them. I think he's keeping up the ruse of pretending that he doesn't know them. He doesn't want his brothers to recognize him just yet. And what's noteworthy in Joseph is a continuation of the attitude he had last week, when rather than holding a grudge against people, he forgives them. Remember last week we had the cupbearer who remembered after 2 years that Joseph was in jail. And then he remembers, and Joseph comes out, but Joseph doesn't hold a grudge against the cupbearer. He forgives him. He's forgiving and faithful. He's faithful towards God, and he's forgiving towards the cupbearer that forgot about him. And the same attitude is starting to come through in our passage today. But this is different, isn't it? This is more than just 2 years in a cupbearer. To suddenly be confronted 20 years later by the men who'd thrown you in a pit and left you for dead. And they don't even recognize you. You would understand if Joseph thought, it's time for revenge. So what does Joseph do? Well, he questions his brothers. He challenges them, he tests them. Throughout three chapters, 42 to 44, keeping Simeon captive in Egypt while the other brothers go back for Benjamin, putting the silver they'd brought to buy food back in their sacks, as well as the grain itself when he sends them back. Secretly placing a silver cup in Benjamin's sack in chapter 44. Even a bit earlier in chapter 43, giving Benjamin five times as much at the feast than his brothers got. Joseph's testing the brothers. He's trying to find out from them if they've changed. Are they just saying, we're honest men, we're not spies? Or are they actually honest men? And the amazing thing is, Joseph's response isn't reliant on his brothers' reactions to what he's done. Look at how Joseph reacts at times throughout the passage. He says, go and take grain back for your starving households. He could have turned them away, but he knows they're starving. He says, go and take the grain back. He turned away from his brothers, and he began to weep. And then later on, when he saw his brother Benjamin, he says, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. These aren't the attitudes and the actions of a grudge, of a man who holds a grudge, of someone who wants revenge. These are the attitudes and actions of forgiveness. Joseph has to absorb here the cost of forgiving the others. When it comes to forgiveness, the person that's been wronged against is the one that's got to absorb the cost of it. No one else can do that. You have to absorb the cost if you're going to forgive. It might be you today. Maybe you've been wronged in some way. Maybe the opportunity is going to arise at some point to get your own back. But God says no. God says you're not to get your own back in anyone, but you've got to forgive. That doesn't mean to say that someone that's done something wrong doesn't face consequences for what they've done. They must do that. You will face consequences. But what it does mean, that any desire I might have to make someone suffer as much or more than I did, that's got to go. God says, put that away. Or maybe you're in a family that's in danger of being torn apart by conflict. Maybe there's been harsh attitudes or bitter words in the past. Maybe encountering family will never happen. But maybe it will, when you least expect it. Are you going to be ready, like Joseph, to forgive when they're standing in front of you? In the book of Colossians, it says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Joseph's today's Old Testament example. He was ready to forgive. And so should we. But God's the one that gives us the power to do that. God's the one who helps us absorb the cost of forgiveness. God's the one that shows the way and how to do it. Jesus on a cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So forgiveness, the wronged party bearing the cost. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, and materially sometimes. But being willing to forgive is one thing, isn't it? It was right in God's eyes for Joseph to forgive his brothers, but if the family were to be reunited to make up the ITV show, if they were to be reconciled, then the brothers had to do something too, didn't they? They had to repent. They had to realize that they'd done wrong and then turn round from it, admit their failings, and then seek forgiveness too. It's been about 20 years, as we said, since the brothers last saw Joseph. But as the tests are laid before them, you see the guilt of what they've done starting to resurface in them 20 years on. After being told in chapter 42 to bring Benjamin back to Egypt, the brothers' minds go back to what they did to Joseph all those years ago, and they have this discussion. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Later on, when Benjamin is found with a silver cup in his sack, Judah, one of the brothers, says to Joseph, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered our servant's guilt." Using Joseph's tests, God was pricking at the heart of the brothers. For 20 years, it looks like, as far as we can tell, the brothers' conscience had been kept quiet quite successfully. But the sin was still nagging at them all these years, I think. And then when trouble comes, the first thing they think about is what they did 20 years ago. But God's also transforming the hearts of the brothers through this situation as well. Look at Judah. In chapter 37, he's the one that's saying, "Let's sell Joseph. And then we don't need to worry about the blood we'll have on our hands." And then in chapter 44, he's the one who's willing to trade his life so that his little brother can go back home to be with Jacob. What a transformation in one man. And that's the action God wants from a pricked heart and a guilty conscience. God just doesn't want the brothers to feel bad for a little while and then go back to who they were. Now the guilt the brothers are having in this passage, it's got a purpose. God's pricking their hearts so they'll see the mercy of God. And the mercy they see of God will lead them back to have changed hearts and attitudes and actions and lives. Being grieved by what we've done is a mercy that comes from God. And it brings the guilty to seek forgiveness and repentance. And the same is true today. God can bring this into our lives, not because he wants to put us in a guilt trip or make us feel terrible, but so we'll turn to him and look for his mercy in our lives. The brothers had been holding on to their secret for 20 years, and then it emerged. The same might be true of you. Perhaps there's something you've been holding on to. Maybe God's pricking at your conscience this morning. And maybe he's challenging your heart today. Not to make you feel bad, but for the best purpose of helping you look towards Christ, where you won't be condemned by what you've done, but you'll be forgiven and accepted and loved. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. That's the result that God wants from our guilt. God wants the result of repentance to be the result to be repentance, a change in life direction. It might be a big sin, it might be a little sin. But let godly guilt cause you to confront what you're doing. Let it help you consider your ways, and let it help you make appropriate changes in your lives. Don't ignore it. Don't quiet it. Let it do its work. So in our passage today, we saw the ingredients to make reconciliation possible. We have a forgiving Joseph, and we've got contrite and repentant brothers. Will they make up for lost time? Well, if you've been about church for any length of time, you know what happens. If you're like us this week and you got to the end of 44 and you thought, I just can't leave it there, you started reading the next chapter to find out what happens. And if you're not too sure and you can't wait till next week, read Genesis 45. That's perfectly fine. And see what happens to Joseph and his family. But what about us today? What's God telling us this morning? It might be that you have to forgive someone. Perhaps there's someone at home, or at work, or in church that's wronged you in some way, or school, or uni, or wherever it is. Are you holding on to that wrong? Or are you willing to bear the cost of forgiveness, just as Christ has done for you? Or perhaps you need to repent. Is God challenging you today on something? Do you need to speak to someone? Do you need to write to someone? Do you need to take notice of the nagging feeling that just won't go away? Perhaps you need to ask God to reveal what he wants you to hear this morning. I know it's easy for me to say these things, but it's immensely difficult to do them, isn't it? Which is why you don't do them on your own. One of the parts of our church vision is a desire for our church family is to be open-hearted with each other, sharing our burdens as well as our joys. Maybe that's what you can do today. Maybe you need to be open-hearted with someone. Seek support from one another when we face the challenge of forgiveness and repentance. Don't do it by yourself. Find Christians to do it with you. But more importantly, you go to Christ. When we seek forgiveness, we're told this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when you think you don't have the strength to do it, be encouraged by these words from Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Perhaps Jesus is calling you to come to him this morning to help you forgive, to help you repent, just to help you. He just wants to be with you this morning. And if you feel him calling, if you think he's calling, go to him. Find others in the church as well. We'll do it together. I'm done. We're going to bring the band up just to respond in praise to what God has done. But as they come up,